الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Merciful, the Compassionate. All praises to Allah, the Creator of the universes and their Sustainer, the Provider of believers and unbelievers. And may His choicest blessings be on the seal of His prophets, the last of His messengers and His holy progeny. And in particular, may His incessant blessings ever continue to fall on the eighth successor to the Holy Prophet, on Abu al-Hasan, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Before we discuss any other matter relating to Imam Ridha alayhi salam directly, I wish to draw your attention to the character of Ma'mun salawatullahi alayhi, as to how he even treated his close ministers and his close courtiers, who all along had been working with him, been loyal with him, indeed fighting battles with him or for him. For Ma'mun may not have gone to the battlefield himself, but there the Jangrams did so. And the person I have in mind is the person whose name you have been hearing all along, Fadl bin Sahab. He was, as I say, the chief minister. And apart from that fact, he was also the general of the army. He had two posts and was known colloquially as a person with two offices, a person with two posts. A stage was reached when Ma'mun became suspicious that Fadl has his own ambitions. And he found that Fadl had accumulated so much power and authority by virtue of his two positions that he was becoming a little too powerful for the taste of Ma'mun. Although he obeyed Ma'mun, but he was becoming more confident and more powerful. And so he decided that a stage was reached when Fadl should be disposed of. And so, when he decided to proceed to Baghdad, he asked Fadl to go along with him. And when they were on the way at one of the stations, at one of the resting places, he had a letter delivered to Fadl on the basis that the letter came from his brother, Hasan bin Sahal. We have discussed him, he was the Chancellor of the Exchequer. Indeed, the next man to the chief minister. And the letter says, I have been working about you as a brother, relating to what lies in store for you for the rest of this year, and I have consulted the stars, and it appears from the stars that this may be a very difficult year for you, a dangerous year for you. I therefore suggest that on a particular, I think it was a Wednesday morning, he must go to the bathhouse, hammam, and there he must get himself kafan, blood removed, so that evil omen and evil is removed from the body. And he suggested that together with him he should take Ma'mun, because that would be better for Ma'mun, and he should also take with him Imam Ridha, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. You can see what a clever maneuver this was. And this letter of Hasan bin Fadl, Fadl was very disturbed with it, goes to Ma'mun, shows the letter to Ma'mun, and says, look, we must go to the bathhouse because this appears to my brother to be the solution of this all. And Ma'mun says, yes, we must do so, and we should go to the bath together. And as your brother says that we should take Ridha alayhi salam with us, I will write him a letter that he must come along also. So a letter goes to Imam Ridha alayhi salam. When that letter is reached, which is from Ridha alayhi salam, he instantly sends in a reply
saying, I have examined your offer. I am not willing to come to the bath. I'm not inclined to do so. Please forgive me and do not wait for me, as I am not inclined to come in at all. But Mamun thought this is not going to work out, so he writes another letter. In fact, he wrote two other letters instantly, one after the other, insisting upon the Imam alayhi salam to go over to the resting place and go with them to the bathhouse. The Imam alayhi salam this time wrote a curt reply, saying, "Oh Mamun, under no circumstances am I coming to the bathhouse for the Wednesday morning, because last night I have seen my grandfather in my vision. And the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, has advised me in clear and strong terms. He came to my dream only to tell me this, about the bath, visit the bathhouse, and he has advised me in strong terms not to come to the bathhouse, and has said that I should definitely, as a matter of advice from him, not attend the bathhouse. And so, I cannot disobey my grandfather, and please do not expect me, I'm not coming. Indeed, my advice to you, Mahmoud, is that you should not go either. And my advice to Fazl bin Sahal is that he should not go either." Mahmoud immediately sends in a reply saying, "I have received your letter, and of course, if this is the instruction from your grandfather, both you and I must obey this. I am sure the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, is right about this. I can understand you are not coming, and I will not go to the bathhouse either. If, listen to this, if Fadl bin Sahal wants to go to the bathhouse, then that will be a matter for his decision, and he will know better about it." One wonders if that is the way to treat your chief minister, and not to call him up and say, "Look, Ar-Ridha alayhi salam has seen this dream. He is not coming, I am not going. And I would advise that you don't go either, because that is the advice of Ar-Ridha alayhi salam." Mahmoud doesn't do that. And the next morning, Fazl goes, believing that that was the letter from his brother, and his brother was acting in his interest. And when Fazl bin Sahal is in the bathhouse, there enter four people with swords. They attack Fadl bin Sahal and finish him in the bathhouse and escape. Mahmoud, getting the news, of course, he weeps and laments and makes a funeral and all that a king would do when his chief minister is assassinated. In this way, inquiry set up and reward issued to anybody who would catch the assassins and bring them over to Mahmoud. And he returns to Khorasan. Well, differences of opinion on this, but the account that I have put forward to you, may I say, is not the account as it appears in other books, although the account in other books is very similar, but I have narrated to you from the Sunnite work Tabari. I've quoted Tabari to you many times, the Tariq of Tabari, and this is the way in which Tabari puts it. And Tabari says that the likelihood is, the probability is, that the letter was never written by the brother of Fadl. It was written by Mahmoud himself, and he sent it, got that letter delivered to Fadl, so that he can have him assassinated on that day. But he covered Hassan beautifully. What happened next was that the person who wanted reward arrested these four people and took them to Mahmoud. And when these four people, one of them was a Roman, one of them was a Greek from the island of Sicily, when these four people were arrested and brought before Mahmoud, and Mahmoud said to them, "The allegation is that it is you four who killed my chief minister, Fadl bin Sahal," they turned round unanimously and said, "Oh Mahmoud, what are you talking about? What allegation is this? Wasn't it you who commanded us to go and kill him?" And this was said in open court. This saved, Mahmoud instantly said, "This is sheer rudeness to me," and immediately ordered their instant execution. And the four were killed before they could speak anymore. It is not only the present intelligence officers who dispose of people who they fear will open their mouths. This is, appears to be an old practice. Even then, Mamun instantly ordered they be executed, and all the four were instantly executed. Tabari also is of the view that the likelihood is that Mamun conjured it all up, and the idea was that both Fadl bin Sahl be assassinated and Imam Baba salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi also be assassinated in the same. This is why he was being called, and this is why the repeated requests. But the Imam alayhi salam knew what was to happen and excused himself. What Mamun then instantly did was, he wrote a letter of great sadness and condolences to Hassan, and told him that not only had he arranged for the bereavement, but he had already arrested four people, they have already been assassinated, and he sent the four heads of the four assassins to Hassan bin Sahl, telling him, look, here is the trophy for the head, one head of your brother. According to another account, which Tabari also sets out, four other people, different people were arrested. And when they were arrested and brought before Mahmud, they said, look, we know nothing about it. We were not even in that place, Sakhan. Sakhan was the resting place where this happened. They said, we were not even there. What are you punishing us for? But they were not heard. They were not given a right of defense. And they too were instantly executed. And it was their heads that were sent to Hassan. But another move was made instantly by Mahmud. As he was trying to appease the Shias, he had to appease Hassan. He had to stop Hassan from saying that the letter was not his. He publicized the letter, that the letter was from Hassan. At the same time, he had to seal the lips of Hassan so that he does not deny the letter to be his. So he made Hassan the chief minister in the place of his brother, Fadl bin Sahl. Now, you can see this is the way in which Mahmud can behave. To have assassinated someone who had been his chief minister for years, in the battle he had with his brother Amin, Fadl was with him. Indeed, Fadl was since the time of Harun. And indeed, later on, Fadl continued to remain with him as the head of the army and as the chief minister. But the other point, and perhaps the more important point I wish to make out of this episode, and this is why I presented it to you as the first thing today, before we go to the martyrdom of the Imam alayhi salam, is this. That those people who say that Mamun did not kill Imam Rida alayhi salam, they do so on the basis that he appointed him as an heir apparent. If he appointed him as an heir apparent, then what motive could he have for killing him? Well, what they are not able to see is that the entire purpose of appointing an heir apparent was to quieten the Shias and make sure that he is killed before Mamun dies, so that the heir apparent goes before the Khalid dies and the question never arises. Imam Rawa alayhi salam made this abundantly clear repeatedly, as I have set out yesterday. But here is another proof, and this comes from Sunnite sources also. Here is another proof. Because you can now see the Imam alayhi salam was appointed heir apparent in the year 201 Hijrah. And this event that I just set out to you, the 201, as I said, was in Maher Ramadan. This event that I set out to you took place in Shaban of 202. Not even a full year had passed. And here is a ploy to kill the Imam alayhi salam. But the Imam alayhi salam was saved, and was saved entirely for this purpose. The other reason I put this episode to you is that a number of youths are prone to asking the question, the Imam must have known that there was poison in the grapes. Indeed he did. Indeed he did. And he announced it over and over again that he would be killed through poison in the grapes. And the youth says, well, if he knew and yet went and took the grapes, is this not suicide? It isn't. It isn't suicide at all. To start with, the question of suicide does not arise because the Imam alayhi salam did not eat those grapes or whatever they were. According to one hadith, it was pomegranate. According to one hadith, it was juice and not the grapes. But whatever it was that the Imam alayhi salam was given, he did not take it voluntarily. He indeed declined to take it. And then in respect of the hadith of the grapes, Ma'amun said to him, but why don't you take these grapes? They are very sweet, beautiful grapes. I have never eaten grapes of this nature in my life, and because they are so sweet, and they are of such unique nature, that I thought I should share them with you. And I would only eat them when you eat them, and we eat them together. I should not have them by myself. And the Imam alayhi salam answered him, saying, oh Ma'mun, what grapes could these be? I have had the good fortune through the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to eat on this earth grapes from Jannah. And if I've eaten heavenly grapes, what are these? So Ma'mun says, very well, I was not with you then. Now that I am with you, you must eat these. And the Imam alayhi salam repeatedly refused to take them. Then Ma'mun turns around to the Imam alayhi salam and says, don't you feel that this is a gross discourtesy to me, that I should be repeatedly asking you to have these grapes with me, and you should be repeatedly refusing? I suspect that you are suspecting me, and I feel it is a great dishonor to me, and a great injustice to me, that you should be suspecting me of wanting to kill you, that you should be suspecting me to be giving you poison and not eating these. And for that dishonor, I would then have to take steps against you now. So you can see that there was instant threat of killing him if he did not eat no grapes. So the question of suicide does not arise at all. But the reality is, as you saw, that the Imam alayhi salam protected himself from death over and over again. When Harun wanted to kill him, as we saw the night before last, on the hadith of Rayyan bin Saud, he recited that supplication, and Harun treated him with respect, and he left without taking the money from Harun. Secondly, we saw how he saved himself from the bathhouse. So whenever there was opportunity to save himself, he took earnest steps indeed to save himself. He even repulsed the written request of Ma'mun to visit the bathhouse and said he would not visit it. So, whenever he knew, his use of that ilmul ghayb to protect his life was within the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he used it. But every person must die, because kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. And when his time of death actually came, as destined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to use that ilmul ghayb to save himself from that death would indeed be abuse of that ilmul ghayb. It would indeed be abuse of that ilmul ghayb, and Allah may not be pleased with him for that action. A'imma alayhi salam reasonably know what Allah is pleased with and what he is not pleased with. And for that matter, they succumb to what is written in their destiny at the time when Allah, to their knowledge, wishes that destiny to follow his course. And it is for this reason that the Quran even talks of them saying, of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, saying, وَمَا يَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. They only wish for that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes. And when time for that came, he let Ma'mun carry out his machinations and bring about his death. Indeed, after he had taken the grapes, Ma'mun turns round to him and says, Ya Rasulullah, where are you moving to? Why are you going away? And he turns round to Ma'mun and says, oh Ma'mun, I am going where you wanted to send me. But the Imam alayhi salam declared this action to the people of Medina, in Medina, at the graveside of the Holy Prophet, as you remember, mentioned this to Fadl bin Sahal and to Hassan bin Sahal and to the other four courtiers. Mentioned it to Ma'mun himself and mentioned to his companions. His companions knew that repeatedly. Mentioned this to them in private, that this is what has happened to them, and mentioned to the companion even whilst the ceremony of his bay'at was going on. But apart from respect, when he left Medina, he told the public, his own companions publicly, that these are the circumstances in which he would be assassinated by Ma'mun. What does one make of the fact that the ceremony takes place in the holy month of Ramadan in the year 201 and in the Safar of 203, less than a year and a half after that event, Imam Rida alayhi salam is assassinated. Indeed, Abu Sa'd says, immediately the people came to know that this has happened, they rushed to the premises of Imam Rida alayhi salam. Mamun was already there, and when they saw Mamun, people turned round to him and said, Mamun, you are the murderer, you are the assassin of Rida alayhi salam, and we will seek your blood for the blood of Rida alayhi salam. Such was the immediate reaction of the people at that point in time. But Imam Rida alayhi salam, in forecasting his martyrdom, did even more than that. But before I go to that, can I make one more point clear? And that is this, that such martyrdom of Imam Rida alayhi salam was forecast first by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, himself. That hadith which I set out to you from the Sunnite source, Fusul al-Muhimma, in which the Sunnite Maliki, in the Sunnah Maliki, says that the Holy Prophet says that a part of me, bidatu minni, will be buried in Khurasan. That hadith specifically says that the Holy Prophet said that that part of my body will be poisoned by the Khalif of the time in Khurasan, and he will be buried there. So that prediction came right from the time of the Holy Prophet, and that prediction was followed by a prediction by Hazrat Amir alayhi salam, and was followed by a prediction by Imam Hussain alayhi salam, and by Imam Sajjad, and Imam Baqir, and Imam Sadiq, indeed by Imam Qadir salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi wa sallam. So there was no secrecy about it, and just as Karbala was announced by the Holy Prophet onwards, by all the Panjatan themselves, and by Imam Hussain alayhi salam, yet he proceeded to Karbala for all those adversities that were taking place, saying, Sha Allah an yarani khatila. It is in the pleasure of Allah, it is in the decree of Allah, if you like, as the more appropriate word, that he should see me martyred in this way. But, as I was saying, Imam Rida alayhi salam, before his martyrdom, not only forecast his martyrdom to many people, but to the near ones, he even told them where he would be buried. Indeed, when he was traveling to Tus and passed near the place where Harun al-Rashid was buried, he stops his caravan there on his own orders. As I said, the caravans were only to stop at the places Mamun decided. But when he ordered to be stopped at the graveside of Harun, people obeyed, those who were with him, the generals obeyed, because they thought he is paying respect to the grave of the father of Mamun. And when he visited the grave of Harun, he only turned around and looked, picked up earth from all sides, as Imam Hussain alayhi salam did in Karbala on the 2nd of Muharram after his arrival there. And then turns around and tells them, this is the earth which is for me. I smell it, and this is the earth for me, this is where I will be buried. Subsequently, a time comes when he tells Abu Sa'd, oh Abu Sa'd, soon Mamun will call me, give me poison, and ensure my assassination. But after that happens, you do nothing. When I come out from the palace, if you find that I have covered my face, my head, and my face, know that he has already poisoned me. And do not speak to me. Leave me alone totally, and do nothing about me. But if on the other hand, when I come out, you see that my head is not covered, my face is not covered, know that he has done me no harm, and you are, will you be forbidden, at liberty to speak to me. So Abu Sa'd says, Yabna Rasulillah, what views you are giving me? But if all this is going to happen, how can you tell me that I should do nothing? I would immediately be concerned with your ghusl and kafan, and how do I sort that out. And Imam Raba alayhi salam says, "My son, that will not be your concern. An imam is given ghusl only by an imam, and only an imam gives him kafan, and only the imam succeeding him will carry out these rites. You just keep cool, stay where you are. You will find my son Abu Ja'far alayhi salam coming over from Medina. He will undertake all those rites." If Ma'mun after that comes and says he wants to give me ghusl and he wants to give me kafan, leave him alone. What is important for me will have been done by my son Abu Ja'far. So Abu Salt leaves the situation at that. But then the Imam alayhi salam tells him, when that happens and Ma'mun comes, the prayers will already have been recited by my son. If he wants the prayers recited, leave him alone. But when he takes my body, he will declare that he wants my body buried immediately behind the body, the grave of his father. This, to him, will be honor he gives me. But it will not be honor to me to be behind his father. It is Allah's will that my grave should not be behind the grave of a child, and that my grave should be in front of, preceding the grave of Harun. And you must achieve that. Abu Salt says, "Ya Rasulullah, how do I achieve that?" And the Imam alayhi salam says, "This is how you will achieve it. Makkah is known and Qibla is known. So you will know exactly where my grave should be. Let him try. You cannot stop him. Let him try to dig the grave behind the grave of Harun. They will not be able to dig it. A heavy stone will soon emerge, and that stone will be such that it will not move at all, nor will they be able to cut it into pieces. Indeed, masons will be called from all over the country. Experts will be called to do this job. None will succeed. They will not be able to move that stone from that place. They will not be able to turn it into pieces. It will remain there, and it will prohibit them from using that place as a grave. You just stand and watch." And when that happens, turn down and tell him that the other place will be the more appropriate place. He may say no to you, but recite this dua. And Imam Raba alayhi salam gave a dua to Abu Salt saying, "Recite this dua at that stage. When you recite this dua, he will yield to you. He will agree that at least the grave be dug. And when that place will be dug, soon you will find wetness on one side. And indeed, in due course you will find water, a spring of water from within the grave. Water will come out, and it will come to such an extent that the entire grave will be filled with water. And at that time, some fish, at least five fish, will emerge from the grave. When those fish emerge, Abu Salt, I give you this piece of loaf. Cut this piece of loaf into pieces and give this loaf to those fish. The fish will eat the loaf, and as they eat the loaf, a big fish will appear. And when the big fish will appear, the big fish will also want to eat the loaf. But then the small fish will disappear. In due course, the big fish will disappear. At that point in time, recite this second dua. And the second dua is given to Abu Salt. You can imagine what provision Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made for the burial and the grave of Imam Raba alayhi salam. No wonder that today we cherish that grave. We cherish that grave. Indeed, whenever Imam Raba alayhi salam mentioned of that grave, he said that will be the place which will be a place where Shias will traffic. There will always be a continuous traffic of Shias on my grave. As we see it, until today, centuries later, that traffic continues to such an extent that those of us who are able to go to Mashhad and are able just to touch the zari of Imam Raba alayhi salam emerge with pride that I have been able to touch the zari, and those who are able to kiss it say they have been able to kiss it because such is the congregation in that place. However, jump on ourselves, recite that dua, and the effect of recitation of that second dua will be that water will subside. And when water will subside, the grave will immediately become dry. And when it becomes dry, the lahad, the place where the body is kept, will become abundantly plain. That is where you should then lower my body, and that will be the place of my burial. You can see he made such extensive provision for his burial before his martyrdom. Indeed, miraculously things were to happen. And he told Abu Saud that when Harun fails to bury me behind Harun, tell him all this. Tell him that I told you all this before all this happens, so that when all the fish appear and the water appears, Mahmud knows that this is exactly according to my dictates, so that he does not interfere with you at all, and he will not at that point in time interfere with you. And that is exactly what happened on the martyrdom of Imam Baba alayhi salam. The position was that people were under so much fury against Mahmud that for a full day and a full night, he would not even disclose to them of the martyrdom. Indeed, then he allowed tempers to cool, and when the body was first taken out from the house, the people did not even come to know. They came to know later on and congregated for the burial of Imam Rabah alayhi salam. But that burial was one that was decreed by Allah to be a place of spatial consecration. And even today, the hadiths are clear that those buried by the side of the grave of Imam Rawa alayhi salam will all be freed from the fire of hell and forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of being in the vicinity of Imam Rawa alayhi salam. Indeed, the thawab in the ziyarat of Imam Rawa alayhi salam is set out in our books extensively. It is not my purpose tonight to set them all out to you as set out by Shaykhain rahmatullahi alayhima. But my purpose is to set out to you the ahadith on the thawab of the ziyarah of Imam Rida alayhi salam as set out in Sunnah sources. And it is amazing that their sources have this hadith. For example, to take one, Fara'id al-Sinfain, from pages 192 to pages 195, to page 195 of that book, these ahadith are included, at least half a dozen of them. We have already discussed the hadith of the Holy Prophet as set out in the Maliki book, but Sarai Yusuf sets these hadith out also. For example, it sets out the hadith of Imam Rida alayhi salam himself, and in that hadith Imam Rida alayhi salam says that in respect of visiting my grave after my martyrdom, I have been told by my father, who has been told by his father, and ultimately taking it up to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny himself, saying the Holy Prophet said that he who will visit me at my gravesite after my martyrdom, the minimum reward for him from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam will be that he will get the shafa'ah of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And he goes on to add that he who gets the shafa'ah of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, Allah always accepts their shafa'ah. The fire of hell will not touch him. But as I said, ahadith in respect of the grave of Imam Rida alayhi salam and the thawab, the reward in visiting that grave, are set out in our books from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, right up to the Qadi alayhi salam. I am now only setting out those that are in this Sunni source to you. The second hadith that he sets out, again at page 192, says this. It is a hadith from the 10th Imam alayhi salam. Imam Hadi salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. And he says that he who visits the grave of my grandfather, Ar-Ridha alayhi salam in Tus, Allah will make haram on him the fire of hell and will make wajib for him his entry to Jannah. These are a hadith in their books, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm not saying this from our books.
And the question then is, why is this not honored? And why is not the honor that Allah gives to this person buried there not established? The question I ask is, although I will continue to give you two or three more of those hadith, but the question I ask you is this, that would Allah have given this kind of reward for visiting al-Ridha alayhi salatis ma'adallahi ta'ala? He made false claims. If the claim of the Imam of Imam Ridha alayhi salam was not authentic and genuine, would this reward be given to him at the lips of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him? Well, and if that claim is genuine, what cause does the world have not to accept him as the true eighth successor of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny? But he goes further and sets out the hadith of the illustrious father of the eighth Imam, Imam Kazim alayhi salam, saying that my son will be buried in Tus, having been poisoned by Namun. Clear words, no mincing of words. And he who will visit his grave after his martyrdom, Allah will give him the thawab of 70 Hajj, which Allah has accepted. We go to Hajj, we do not know whether our Hajj is accepted or not. May Allah accept the Hajj of all those who have been to Hajj. But can we be sure, may Allah accept those our Hajj for the sake of Ridha alayhi salam. But for visiting him, the thawab is 70 Hajj which Allah has accepted. This is on the hadith of Al-Kadhim as set out in this source. And then he sets out another hadith of Ridha alayhi salam, which is in our books. All these hadiths are also in our books. This one is set out by Shaykhain and by all our leading writers. The one that I'm about to tell you, it sets out a hadith from Imam Ridha alayhi salam himself, saying that I will be assassinated under very difficult circumstances. I will be removed from my home, will be taken away in a distant country, where I will not have my relatives, and I will be poisoned and killed in circumstances of total loneliness, because Imam Ridha alayhi salam was to himself then, apart from myself, at his doorstep. And whosoever will visit me at my gravesite in Tus, so distant away, after my martyrdom, I give him three promises. Promises from Ma'asum now. I give him three promises. My first promise is that I will visit him on the day of judgment. What better visitor could we wish to have? He says, I will visit him on the day of judgment. The day of judgment on which? A day for which Quran says, إِذَا زُلْزِلَةِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. There will be such terror, tremor. Men will not know what is happening. Indeed, Quran calls it Faza'ul Akbar. And on that day, Imam Ridha alayhi salam says, I will visit him then, and I will make sure that he is not afflicted by any of those problems of the day of judgment. The heat, the number of people, the sheer vastness of the number of people who will be assembled on the day of Mahshar. He says, I will save him from all that. Secondly, the second promise is that I will save him at the Mizan, on the scales. We say our prayers, Alhamdulillah, and keep our fast. But how weighty are they? How will they weigh in those scales? And may Allah save us from all sin. But now and again when we slip and sin, those will be in the scales as well. How heavy will they be? Riba, telling lies, calling other people names, defrauding other people, corruption. How many can we think of? May Allah save us from them all, and may Allah forgive us all our sins. But those that remain and they go in the scales, what happens then? Ar-Ridha alayhi salam says, for visiting me, I will be there at the scales. And if your scale tilts against you, I will make sure that some of my thawab gets into your scale, that your scales become heavy. And these are promises of that person whom you remember. Jaludi says,
Even Jaluri turned to him and said, Ya Rasulullah, you never lie all your life. I will not enter your house. You give me whatever you want to give me of the belongings of your women, and I'll hand them over to Harun. And the third place, he says, will be on the Sirat. That is the place we are most fearful of, because when the feet shake on Sirat, there is only one outcome, and that is hell below. Because under Sirat will be blazing fire of hell, and no retreats from there. But Imam Raba alayhi salam says, I will see you at the Sirat. You having cleared the scales, I will see you at the Sirat. Hold your hand and pull you through. Well, if you are pulled through that bridge, then there is only one destination. If you shake and fall, I said there is only one destination, that is hell. But if you cross that bridge successfully, there is only one destination, and that is the gateway of heaven. That is the gateway of heaven on which will be those words, Wilayatu Aliyun, Najah fil Finnar, wal Mistah fil Jannah. The wilayah of Ali is the savior from hell, and is indeed the key for entry to heaven. That hadith is set out in that Sunni source that I talked to you about. And indeed, he sets out some more. He sets out that hadith from Imam Jawad alayhi salam, who said that whoever will visit the grave of my illustrious father, then for him there is the assurance that all his sins will be forgiven. All his sins will be forgiven. And I set out the other day to you that hadith which says that he who goes, and that is from the Maliki, Ibn Sabbah the Maliki, again, leading book of the Sunnite people, says he who goes to the graveside of Imam Raba alayhi salam and recites 2 rak'ah namaz, all his sins will be forgiven. Indeed, there is that hadith in our books which states, parallel to this, that he who recites 2 rak'ah namaz at the graveside near the head of Imam Raba alayhi salam and in the qunut asks for his wishes, then those wishes will be granted, and particularly of 2 categories of people. The sinners who wish to have their sins forgiven can seek for forgiveness of their sins in that qunut, and those who have a grief, some problem in the family, some problem in the body for which we want shafa'ah, some financial problem, some other problem of whatever nature it was, Allah's relief sought in qunut, in those 2 rak'ah namaz near the head of Imam Raba alayhi salam. Allah says, He will grant the wishes of those people. Is it a wonder that Allah should reward such rewards to people who go to the ziyarah of Imam Raba alayhi salam, after all that we have discussed about the way Imam Raba alayhi salam trying to ensure that kalimatu la ilaha illallah hisni remains with us to this day. And then, apart from those hadiths, there is a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And he too says, and sets it out in detail, he says, after me, there will be that descendant of mine who will be a waliullah. And his name will be my name. His kuniyah will be my kuniyah. Analogous to the words of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in respect of the Count Imam alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, he will also be Ali. Ali the fourth indeed, he was Ali the third. And Abul Hasan the fourth. And his kuniyah will be my kuniyah. And then he proceeds to say, the name of his father will be the name of Musa bin Imran. So we know exactly who Imam Ali alayhi salam was talking about. And then sets out that he will be moved from Medina to a distant land, and cites the name that applied in those days. There he will be poisoned and martyred, and whosoever will attend his grave after the martyrdom to make his ziyarah, to make a pilgrimage to his grave, Allah will forgive him his sins. So that is a hadith from Hazrat Amir alayhi salam also. Repeatedly these hadith have come over to us so that we appreciate the significance, the sanctity of the ziyarah of Imam Rabah alayhi salam. And even today, there is no time of the year when one can say that if I go for the ziyarah of Imam Rabah alayhi salam, I will have peace and I will be able to sit in ease in that haram. Going summer, it is flooded with people. Going winter, it is flooded with people. Going midnight, it is full of people. Go at all hours, the hours of breakfast, still there is no easy room to put you in. It was his own prediction that there will be traffic of mu'mineen on my graveside. But that traffic will not only be of humans, there is a continuous traffic of angels. Angels come down all the time, come down to the graveside of Imam Rabah alayhi salam, make salutation to him, make full dawah, and go back. And as they go back, another set of angels is waiting to come down, saying to them, why did you take so long to come back? And the first group saying, do you think it was easy even to leave that graveside? When we did leave it, only the command of Allah has brought us back to the heavens. Such is continuously the state at the graveside of Imam Rabah alayhi salam of the traffic of angels. And indeed, miracles keep on taking place. Alhamdulillah, a number of you have already visited Mashhad and the graveside of Imam Rabah alayhi salam, and a number of you must have come back with episodes of how sitting in the Haram of Imam Rabah alayhi salam, you hear takbir, you hear salawat, you hear lights going up straight away. You know immediately, yes, another miracle from the grave of Imam Rabah alayhi salam. I've had an interview with those who run the charity in the name of Imam Rabah alayhi salam. And they, Khutsur Rida, and they tell me that I was making an inquiry as to whether there is any record of how many people are cured. And they say, yes, we maintain a full record. Our record is far from complete because we are thorough. Anybody who comes and tells us that he has been cured miraculously, we immediately take him to our doctor. We have doctors who would examine him. We would require his previous reports from his previous doctors as to whether he had that illness, what steps that doctor took to cure him, what were the results of that, of those attempts, and ultimately we would then have him checked by our doctor to see if those ailments have been cured. We then make a full entry in our book, and our registers are now so many that even our archives are becoming full. That even our archives are becoming full. That is the number of people who have been cured in the haram of Imam Rabah alayhi salam, and how many grieved people have been cured there too. Such is the facility and treatment Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam give to us even today. How cruel must they have been who in Karbala were out to assassinate Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and only because, this is the central point, only because Imam Hussein alayhi salam would not make allegiance to a drunkard, to a tyrant, to an oppressor. Didn't they realize that much? To what extent can men be guilty of human greed and worldly greed? But that time came when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was leaving Medina for Karbala, and as he grouped these people around, Zaynab alayhi salam came to him and said, oh my brother, you will not go to Karbala without letting me take Aun and Muhammad with me. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam immediately then said, oh Zaynab, don't take Aun and Muhammad with you. They are very young, they are small. And then said words which made Imam Hussain alayhi salam weep. And we repeat those words so that we can weep, turn to Imam Hussain alayhi salam and say, "Oh Zainab, if you take them with you to Karbala and they are martyrs, what will happen to your progeny? You will end your progeny by having these sons martyrs." But Imam Hussain alayhi salam turned around and said, "Oh, what good is that progeny of my brother if it is not rendered in martyrdom to you, if they are not sacrificed for you?" And this is exactly what happened in Karbala on the eve of Ashura. All books record that Bibi Zainab alayhi salam was repeatedly appealed to tell those boys, "Oh boys, tomorrow is the day of sacrifice." And indeed, your sacrifice is expected to be in the forefront because you are on the one side, your grandfather was Ali ibn Abi Talib, the victor of Khaybar and of Khattab, and on the other side, your grandfather is Ja'far who was martyred with his hands in seven, fighting with the Holy Prophet, now in heaven, flying like the angels, and hence called Ja'far al-Tayyar. So your ancestry on both sides has such glory in it. If you do not perform like Christ, what faith do I show to the Prophet of Zahra? So boys, and I promise your mother, saying, "Mother, you will see us fight in such a way that you will feel proud about it all happened." And indeed she did. But on the next day, they came back to the father saying, "Our uncle is not letting us go. Every time we seek leave, he dismisses us, saying, 'You are too young to go. It is too early to go.'" And indeed, Bibi Zainab alayhi salam herself then comes to Imam Hussain and says, "Oh, Brother Hussain, is it your intention to escape me in the presence of my mother Fatima al-Zahra? If she asks me, Zainab, you made your two sons there over my son Hussain, what will I reply? What do I reply, Ja'far al-Tayyar, when I meet him? When I reply, my father, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, when I Imam Hussain alayhi salam sits down and weeps, says, "Zainab, you are making me so helpless now. You are literally obliging me to allow these children to go." He hugs the children, kisses the children, and tells them, "Go ahead." And indeed, it is said, in keeping with their word, when these two children started fighting, they did not aim at the enemy except the tent of Umar ibn Sa'd. They went up to the tent of Umar ibn Sa'd. Indeed, clear all the soldiers on the way to get access to it. And just as Muawiyah did it to feed, so when these two boys, just reaching teenage, came up to the threshold, to the tent of Umar ibn Sa'd, Umar ibn Sa'd ran away from behind. Indeed, then ultimately called his army all together and says, "The first thing you should do is to separate these two sons. These are the grandsons of Ja'far al-Tayyar. They are the grandsons of Ali ibn Abi Talib. They have been trained by Abbas, living, keeping them fighting together. You will never be able to defeat them. Separate them." Soon the children are separated, but from a distance they get close to each other. That time comes when indeed they both are martyred and they call for their father, "Assalamu alaikum, Sayyidi," and Imam Hussain comes to their bodies. But he didn't come alone. Along with him came the Ali ibn Akbar, along with him came Abu Fadl al-Abbas, and they too went to the bodies of these two sons. The bodies were kept together. These are last breaths of an Imam Hussain himself at that age, turns to these youthful children and says to them, "Do you have any wasiyah for me?" What a time for an elderly uncle to say such words to a nephew. And listen to the wasiyah these children made. They turn around to him and say, "Oh uncle, when he is dying, do not trouble yourself to take our bodies to the tent. that's going to be one message to our mind. And Muhammad said, alayhi salam, said, why not? I surely will do that. And they said, when you meet my mother, tell her just one thing. They said, that Allah has witnessed to her. They said, mother, we left the tent 30 of you so, and we died in thirsty. We have a drop of blood, drop of water, just as you wish, saying that I'm very thirsty. You let me have water. Tell our mother for the satisfaction that we haven't had one drop of water to our time. Allah, rahmatullahi ala al-qawm al-ghalibin. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. رحمه الله جميعا.